Amen. 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 Thank you. Well, good morning, and God bless you. Greetings from Portsmouth. And I did remember to put my teeth in when I left this town. Last time I was halfway here and I had to turn around to put my dentures in. Last week I spoke at Cheryl Heath and I forgot to take my glasses. But that was an interesting church. You know where Cheryl Heath is, halfway between Southampton and Portsmouth in the South Down Hills. And they had a box of spectacles of one, two, three, all the sizes for preachers that forget to bring their spectacles. I've never seen that before. But interesting, I was driving there, and if you know that area, you go under about seven bridges on the M27, pedestrian ones, and there was policemen on every bridge, and I thought, my word, there must be an escaped terrorist or rapist or somebody there. And so I mentioned when I got there, I said, no, it was Southampton were playing Portsmouth at football. That becomes like a riot. I never understand people that carry on quite like that. But anyway, lovely to be with you. God bless. Not so easy driving here now because the M3 is closed. Did you know that? Between, or somewhere and somewhere, where the A34 meets it. They're putting a whole new thing there. So you've got to do a whole detour around the countryside. But I'm here and I'm very pleased to be here and God bless you. And tonight I'm going to share some thoughts. If you know what it is, it's been a bit controversial in the news at the moment, on Christian Zionism. Are you a Christian Zionist? Well, I am. And if you want to know more about it, God willing, tonight we're going to share a little bit. But I wanted this morning, Dion mentioned, or somebody mentioned, Christmas. I want to look back to Christmas, and I want to look forward with the thoughts to the future. If you're disappointed I'm looking back to Christmas, well, in 11 months we can be looking forward to Christmas. It comes around and goes around. I enjoy it. I'm a bit eccentric in some ways, I suppose. I don't put decorations up, but my Christmas cards I put up, and I leave them up till Easter in my flat. I think, well, people have taken so much time to send me a card to write something in it. I'm not going to put it in the recycle bin the day after Christmas. If you do, God bless you. I'm not putting an ordinance out or anything. I'm just saying what I do. So, you know, I'm going to read a scripture from Genesis 15 and Galatians chapter 4, and then speak from John chapter 1, if that all makes sense in the area. Genesis 3, verse 15. Where's Genesis? In the beginning. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. This was after the fall of humankind. Adam and Eve had fallen and brought sin into the world, and God is dealing with it. And he says, speaking to Satan through the serpent, he says, "So the Lord your God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life.'" But the point I want to read, what he said there in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The first prophecy of salvation in the Bible, just after man had fallen, God comes with a plan, and he says that the offspring of the woman, hold on to that thought, because we usually say the offering or the seed of the man, but here it's the seed of the woman. So we know there's something different, there's something miraculous in the air. And then in Genesis chapter 4, we've gone quite a bit through history from Genesis chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I once had a cold in South Africa, and I was thinking I should have done something about it. And I said, could you turn to something, chapter something? And they all started laughing. And I thought, what's it serious? And apparently I had said, could you turn to Vicks chapter 4, verse 15 or something? Because I was thinking that I should have put some Vicks in my nose before I preach. You have these various things. So if I said Genesis chapter 4, I meant Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse, what did I say, 4. But when the time had fully come, or in the fullness of time, or exactly the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of children of God. So there's that little link between way back in Genesis, I'm going to crush your head, and the seed of the woman will crush your head and you'll bruise his heel, which we remembered here. How Jesus was, his heel was bruised, he was brutalized. And I love the communion when Paul writes, do this in remembrance of me, for whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we look back to what he did and we look forward to when he comes. And just doing this little act this morning that we all did, you're actually making a proclamation to the principalities, the powers of darkness and hell and everyone else, that Jesus is the one who came, who crushed the head of Satan, and his heel was bruised in the process. So in this little thought, exactly the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, to be our Savior. And I love those words in John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, before anything ever was, in the beginning, before creation, was Jesus. Was the Word, and the Word was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word is and was God in the beginning. It's so important to see that. And then it says, through him all things were made. And all means all. I could go to the Sunday school now and the children would know what all means. All things were made. We can make nothing. We can manufacture things out of things that God has made and God has created. Absolute wonder of creation. I've got very dear friends in Portsmouth, and she's had some illness, Guillain-Barré syndrome, if you know what it is. It's recoverable. But one of the things in erroneous surgery, they damage the vocal cords, okay? I'm not going to be medical and talk about that, but I didn't know that the vocal cords have got to be 14 millimeters apart. Just the wonder of creation, that's what I'm talking about, not giving an anatomical study of vocal cords. But and in the damage they did, they became 7, and she can't talk except for a thing. But the Lord's doing something wonderful, they're going back to the normal things. But I just thought the creation of God, all things were made by him. Just this little area around here, you've got vocal cords that allow you to talk, but you've got to have a tongue to go with it. And God didn't give us just a tongue. He put taste buds on the tongue so we can taste and enjoy the food. And we've got ears that we can hear, and they also are very important because they tell me we balance through our ears. We've got eyes that can see. Amazing that you don't have to tune in the morning, you open your eyes and they can see. Just the wonder of God's creation. And we got the nose, which warms the air and does everything else. And I've recently done a Bible school. I'm doing it for over a period of time, but the first block was on Genesis I'm doing, and I did the first 11 chapters. But we looked at creation, and the story of creation is unbelievable. And something that really hit me in that, remember, all things were made by Jesus. I often say God the Father was the architect of everything, Jesus was the creator of everything, and God the Holy Spirit brings life to everything. They're all involved all the time. And I just thought in that thing where I'd always read in the firmament and these words we don't really understand, but what it actually saying is that God put the clouds in the air. The average small cloud, I think they weigh a little bit more at the moment. The average cloud weighs about 100 tons of water. I didn't know that. Water vapor that you go through. And that water comes down in rain, sprinkles down, doesn't just dollop down. When we were in the office praying, I was looking at the... I love rain, by the way. I'm having a ball this January. But I was looking at the rain just sifting down. And that water, without that, no life could be on earth. And that water gets polluted, okay? And it all ends up back in the sea where God has created the sea. Jesus is the creator of everything that purifies it. And then it evaporates and comes back as pure water and water vapor and comes. Isn't that a wonderful, amazing cycle of creation? And when it rains, we say, oh, it's miserable weather. Is it? Thank you, Lord, for your amazing creation. Without, you know, I love it in the lift. I live in a 17-story block of flats. I'm on the 12th floor. And when it's raining, you know, miserable weather. And I say, well, what would you do without water? And that starts a little, sometimes not so, anyway. I've detoured a bit, as I usually do. But all things were made by him. Isn't that wonderful? And it says, so he's the creator of everything. And the light, he's the light. Jesus was life, and that life was the light and still is the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness. And I think the New International lets me down a little bit here. It says the darkness has never understood the light. Well, that's okay. But the real translation is the darkness has never overcome the light. Because darkness cannot overcome light. If I walked into this building on a moonlit night and there was no electricity, there was no light, and I just struck a match and lit a candle, immediately a little bit of light would overcome the darkness. And that's what it says, Jesus, the darkness has overcome the light. And then verse 14, that amazing one, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us as Emmanuel, God with us, looking back at Christmas. And John says, we, his disciples, have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. But the Word became flesh. We remembered his death. But have you ever thought what Jesus put aside for us? He's the creator of everything. In the beginning, he was there with God and was God. And yet, for your sake and my sake, he confined himself to the darkness of his mother's womb for 9 months. Just an amazing thought that my head just can't quite get around when I think of what Jesus did for us. And so that we remember every Christmas past and in 11 months' time again, the wonder of God becoming flesh, Jesus becoming flesh. In the beginning, he was there and living among us. And all the major events, going back to Genesis, all the major events concerning God's future, the people and nations, God has prophesied or foretold that they would happen, told us that they are going to happen. He said that right back in the Garden of Eden, that the woman would have the seed of the woman, the Savior would come and crush the head of Satan, which we know he did. He doesn't give the exact times and dates. It said that there's at least 333 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. with about 110, they say, concerning his first coming. That leaves still about 223 being fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled concerning his second coming. And narrowing it down, they say there's about 4850 concerning his birth at his first coming. And the first one of these was way back in Genesis chapter 3, as I said. And it's interesting, it's not the seed of the man, it's the seed of the woman that I'm going to touch on, which is not the normal way of saying it. And then just look at a few of what God did. I'll just go through them. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said, called Abraham and said, through Abraham, all people on earth will be blessed. So God's narrowing it down. He narrows it down further in the book of Genesis, where he said, actually, it will be through Abraham's son Isaac that the Savior would come. I think Graham prayed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three important foundational pillars of our faith. And then in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, he said to Jacob, as God promised your granddad, your grandfather, your opa, whatever you want to call Abraham, and your father Isaac, so in you, Jacob, would all the earth be blessed. And then in Isaiah 11, verse 1, God says that through the seed of the woman, going back to Genesis, what I'm trying to say is nothing happens by chance with God. God has it all planned, all prepared, and he has a plan. Nothing happens by chance in your life. God has a plan and a purpose. And he said that the seed of the woman will come through one of the sons of Jesse. Oh, God's narrowing it right down. Now, Jesse was a man who had about eight sons. And Samuel, after, I can't go on because of time, Saul failed as king. And God told Samuel, the prophet, that he was to anoint the next king of Israel, and it would be one of Jesse's sons. I think Samuel's an awesome person. I think Samuel, you don't mess around with Samuel. That's what I say. And so Samuel arrives at Jesse's house and says, I'm here to anoint one of your sons. So Jesse brings the strapping young men out. This one. Not that one. Brings another one out. Not that one. Bring another one out. Not that one. Oh, those horrible things where we pick teams at school as kids and you were waiting, the left one out. And he gets to the end and Samuel says, are you sure these are all your sons? I love Samuel. Just something about Samuel. Are these all your sons? Because he knew none of those were. Walking close to God, God reveals things. And he said, no, there's another insignificant one. He didn't use the word insignificant, but shepherds were regarded as the lowest class of society, the most insignificant of people. That's why it's so significant that the first people that were told the Savior had been born were the shepherds, the most insignificant people, but not to leave the kings out. So Jesus is for everybody. And so he said, no, there's one out in a shepherd. We don't know where he is. He's out there somewhere. So Samuel says, get him. I'll wait. Imagine having Samuel waiting in your house. May have been weeks. I don't know. Put away all the things that shouldn't be, you know. I had a friend when I lived in King Williamstown years ago. None of you know where King Williamstown is. Maybe Sherrod would, but he's gone out. And I wasn't a believer or a Christian then. And I used to pop in and visit the parents of the children. We did that as teachers 50 years ago. Nowadays, anyway. And the one family I visited, they said, let us know when you're coming. Because we didn't have mobile phones or anything then. Because it might be the Dominie knocking on the door and we have to put certain magazines away. The Dominie would be the minister. The minister. And I just thought, if Samuel's coming to your house, you make sure that all the magazines that shouldn't be there. And he says, oh, well, I'll stay. And then David came, the shepherd, probably a bit dirty perhaps, and Samuel immediately anointed him as the next king of Israel. That would have been David, and he was the second king of Israel. And Isaiah said it was through the line of David that the Messiah would come. And then in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it said that his birth would be miraculous. A virgin would have a son. Now, we all know, maybe the young children don't yet fully know, but we know, everyone that's left in the church, that virgins can't have children. It's impossible. We know that. I don't have to embellish that in any way. But it says that a virgin shall conceive a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then, I'm not going through all 48 of them, the last one I'm going to mention, then Micah says this Savior, this one promised in the book of Genesis, way back through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the line of David, through a miraculous birth, will be born in Bethlehem, tiny little village in the Holy Land, tiny little village. That narrows it right down to that position. So not only did God prophesy what the lineage of Jesus would be from Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, David, and you can follow them in the Bible. He said there would be a miraculous birth, a virgin would conceive, and it would be the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, miraculous again, and that he'd be in Bethlehem. So it was narrowed right down. But that's not where the story ends. And for many people, many Christians or people, churchgoers, or people that aren't Christians but go to church, you know what I mean? We bring the baby out once a year. We pay tribute to the evil demonic spirits in Halloween, and then it's time to bring the baby out. And then after Christmas, when we put our decorations away, we put the baby away again. But that's not where the story ends. And to many people, they just see Jesus as a baby. But this baby grew up, and he lived a sinless life. And that is so important. That's such an important link in the chain, that Jesus lived a sinless life. Miraculous, again, nobody's lived a sinless life. Jesus said, which one of you can point to one sin in my life? The Bible says he who knew no sin. And he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And it's so important to see that, because we all sinners, because we are born, we're sinners. We don't become sinners when we first sin. And for that, you need to go back to Genesis chapter 5, because it makes it very clear that Abraham had a son in his image. Abraham was fallen. Abraham was a sinner. And so sin is passed on to the father, to the children. Ladies, you don't pass on the sin to your children, but you are sinners because you had a failed father. So we're all born sinners. It's like an apple tree doesn't become an apple tree when it first produces an apple. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. And we don't become sinners when we first sin. We sin because we are born sinners. That's the David from right from Adamson. And so we're born sinners. There's nothing we can do about it. Children and babies are innocent, but they're still sinners, willful. You give a baby a rattle, and if a baby doesn't want it, you get it thrown back in your face. But the baby's not accountable at that stage. So it's so important that if God's going to send his son to be a human being, he had to take the father out of the picture. And so Jesus didn't have an earthly father. God, the Holy Spirit, caused the conception miraculously in Mary. And Jesus was born sinless. But the amazing miracle, he lived a sinless life, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then it didn't end there, Because he was sinless, he could pay the price. He could take the punishment. He could pay the fine. I may have arrived here penniless. No, well, that's not a good example, but I'd give it anyway. And I may have got a traffic fine for violating some traffic infringement, and I couldn't pay the fine. But Adele says, well, I'll pay your fine. And Adele pays the fine for me. So she is punished in my place and I'm set free. That's basically what Jesus did. He paid the price so that the justice of God could be met. Silly example, but it kind of perhaps gives the picture. And so he could die a sinner's death. And then there's that amazing verse. To me, it's one of those I shared with Rudy yesterday or last evening. It's one of those verses that I just bow down before. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, if you want to make a note of it. Some people have preached on and called it the divine exchange. It's concerning Jesus. It says, God made him, Jesus, who knew had no sin, become or be sin for us. Just let me pause there for a moment. God, who Jesus was with in the beginning, made him, his son, sin, who knew no sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. You know, that's a verse I still can't fully fathom, to be honest. It doesn't say that we can be righteous, but we can be the righteousness of God in him. So in Jesus, you can be as righteous as God. That's an amazing thought. I can't get my quiet head around it, but that's what the Bible says. So Jesus died on the cross, and we remembered that this morning. And so many churchgoers bring Jesus out at Easter, and they put him on the cross, and praise God for the cross. I'm not belittling it. We are saved because of the cross, because of the shed blood, as Dion explained. But we leave him on the cross, and we drive past statues of Jesus on the cross. And praise God, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross. But thank you that you're not on the cross now. So what I'm trying to say is when we see Jesus as the perpetual baby and we see him as the perpetual figure on a cross, a dead person on a cross can't do anything for me. He's irrelevant to me. A baby can't do anything. It's irrelevant to me. But Jesus was buried and he rose again. And the wonderful next following on from the birth, Jesus is alive. And that's the wonderful thing. That's why we're here this morning. I don't know people that go in various religions to the temple or the mosque or whatever, am I allowed to say that, to worship somebody who's dead? I think that's ludicrous. I'll say that. But we're here to worship and praise somebody who is alive. And Jesus rose from the dead, which we'll remember in a few weeks' time. Gosh, Easter's coming on us next quite soon. But you know, it's not just that we have to believe that Jesus is alive. It is an historical fact. Because when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said an amazing thing. Part of all that people had seen Jesus after he rose from the dead. But he said an amazing thing. He said about 500 people in one place at one time, most of whom are still alive, saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Do you know, it was a very clever thing that Paul did because he actually established that as a historical fact. Think of any historical figure. I'll be patriotic to Portsmouth. I think of Admiral the Lord Nelson. How do I know Admiral Lord Nelson died in the Battle of Trafalgar? How do I know he even lived? Well, I go back in history to read accounts of people who talked to him, who lived with him, who spoke with him, who ate with him, and all the rest. And that's what Paul did here. More than 500 people, and let's even say more than 500 people, most of whom are still alive. Well, let's say 20, let's say 50 had died, 450. Let's say 100 had died. You're not going to have 400 people tell a lie. Two people can't. That's why when police arrest two people for the same crime, they put them separately in police cells. So it's a historic of Jesus is alive. Wonderful. Sitting at the right hand or standing at the right hand of God when Stephen saw him, interceding for us, ever living for us, all those wonderful things. But that's not where the story ends. He's coming back again. His feet will stand again on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. And you can check me up on Google. The geologists say there's a fault line goes right through the Mount of Olives, right down through the Red Sea, right down through the Great Rift Valley of Africa. So it's perfectly feasible that the Mount of Olives can split in two. But I don't need geology to tell me that. The Bible tells me when Jesus puts foot on the Mount of Olives, when he comes back again, it'll split in two. And there's much more, but I'm not speaking on the second coming because I want to tie it up, what I'm saying here. He's coming back again, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's coming back. He's going to do a few things. But basically, he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, ruling from where? Jerusalem. No wonder Jerusalem is the focus of world attention. Satan wants to destroy it. Satan wants to do everything else. But come along tonight. I'm sorry. But he's coming back again. And then after that 1,000 years, we've got a glorious future, folks. There's going to be a new kingdom and a new earth where the old heaven and old earth have passed away. I don't think any of us, I'm looking around, maybe some of us approaching myself. None of us have lived 100 years. 1,000 years in a body that won't know sickness, suffering, pain, death. Hospitals, A&Es will be closed. Pharmacies will be closed. I mean, folks, we should get excited sometimes about this. And so what I said, looking back, and I want to close because I had more, looking forward as well, but I'll leave you a hope or two for the future. But I think, going right back to Genesis and the place of Christmas is such a key thing in the unfolding plan of God. But folks, it doesn't end at Christmas. It doesn't end at Easter. In fact, it doesn't end at all, because there's a new heaven and the new earth that will go on forever and forever. And it's wonderful that God has a plan. And so I just wanted to leave a thought for you, looking back at Christmas and looking forward. I was going to speak more on it, but I'm not going to. It's an amazing psalm, 91. It's an interesting psalm because the first 13-odd verses, the psalmist speaking. But very interesting, the last... let me turn to it quickly. I'm sorry if I'm keeping you up, out, late, on, whatever, I don't know. There'll be no clocks in... There'll be no clocks, Graham, in the new heaven. We won't be tired by time. Let me see. Oh, it's the first 13 verses, David or Moses. We don't know. One of them wrote it. But very interestingly, the last three verses, God is speaking. Most of the Psalms, it's the psalmist speaking. But this one's interesting. It's Psalm 91. It ends with God speaking, and he gives 8 wonderful promises, which I'm not going to go into, but that's your homework for next time I come, to write out what those 8 wonderful promises are. That's your homework, okay? Please do it. I'll check. We got a naughty step somewhere. But in that psalm, which It's an amazing psalm. It was known as the COVID psalm. American troops have parts of Psalm 91 on their bandanas or their dog tags. The 91st Brigade in the Second World War, whenever they went into battle, they quoted Psalm 91. And that brigade had the least fatalities of any American brigade. And they were involved in some of the fiercest battles of the First World War. The Battle of Somme was one of them. But the two things I want to just take out for that, and that's what I'm imploring you to do. God says two things, or the psalmist says two things. Make God your refuge, and make God your dwelling place. Just those two thoughts. Your refuge, and he will be with you and sort out any problem. Don't be an IKEA do-it-yourself Christian, because it doesn't work. And usually, if you're like me, you try everything, and when it hasn't worked, oh, Lord, please help. Make the Lord your refuge. Make him your first port of call, if I could put it that way. And he will protect you. And the other thing, the last thought from that, before the last, Colin says the last a lot, John said to me that, you know, when Colin says finally, John from Hambledon Church, John says finally, when Colin says finally, you've got another 20 minutes. So I spoke in their Christmas Day message, and I said, John, how long do you want me to speak? He said, 20 minutes. So when I got up, I said, finally, and then I gave my message. So, but finally, I've got 2 points, not 20 minutes. Make the Lord your refuge. Make the Lord your dwelling place. Now, I'm visiting this weekend Rudy and Hanukkah. I'm spending 2 nights there. So I'm visiting with them. If I'm going to dwell with them, I'm moving in lock, stock, and barrel. They've got me there, and I'm staying there. That's dwelling with somebody. And you know, with the Lord, we often make him our visiting place. People visit him on Sunday, and they visit him when they have a need, and they visit him when they have a problem. My plea to you is make the Lord your dwelling place. You can live in his presence while you're doing all kinds of other things. You can be aware of him. You can be talking to him. I went for a walk, and this is finally, was one more finally after this. I went for a walk the other night, and it was actually, I like to walk with the Lord, and I walked through the little park, and the tree looked magnificent. Have you thought trees in winter look beautiful? The shapes they are, and the moon was just behind it. And I just thought, God, your creation is so wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And it just led me on to think, thank you for the ability to walk. Thank you for healing my shoulder. Thank you. You can live in the Lord's presence. And so my plea would be to you, make the Lord your refuge, make the Lord your dwelling place. And my, I don't know if this links on, this is finally, finally, finally. I don't know if this links on, because I picked up in the prayer meeting, we do pick up things in prayer meetings, you've been talking about hope, right? Okay. My thought for you, my prayer for you, as individuals and as a church in Three Mile Cross, and he said Hambledon, I think it's only different, would be John 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope. What a thought. You know, if you've got the word hope, there's the concept of hopelessness. But if God is the God of hope, nothing can be hopeless in your life. Nothing, no situation can be hopeless, because God is the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy. The key, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And that would be my message for you. God bless you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.